His being raised and him being ascended. Okay, that's sort of the whole package when we talk about the cross. And his death made possible our forgiveness, our redemption. Right? His ascension to heaven made possible our being baptized in the Holy Spirit and having a relationship with the Spirit of God that goes beyond some doctrinal, theologically right statement. Holy Spirit has come to help us and empower us. And of course, down the road, we need to work with that even more so that he's free to move in us beyond. But I think everybody can recognize it's because Jesus was ascended that he was able to pour out the Holy Spirit. His ascension opened that door for us. But we're considering the fact that he was raised. You know, we started considering this on Easter. He's alive. But what does that mean? Like, what? How does that help us? And we have been taking steps towards a fuller picture of what God means that Jesus is alive. So what's so great about that? What's so great about that? Why is that a hallelujah? Right? I mean, on the one hand, we know to say hallelujah to it, right? Because it'd be weird if we didn't. But why? Why is it a hallelujah? Why is it a tremendous thing that Jesus is alive? So, along the way, last week we were talking about the title of the message was Who Are You? And what I was seeking to get across was that God says things in the Word about you and I who have believed into Jesus that doesn't depend on our experience. It doesn't depend on the world's philosophy around us. He says things about us that are just so. Okay? And if we are not embracing what he has said by faith, then the benefit of it is not there. And here was the point. I'd like to start by reading to you from Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19, and yes, we're in the middle of a dialogue. This is the part where Paul had confronted Peter in the assembly of the Galatians about his sort of being double-minded, if not double, a little bit false in his way. He trusted Jesus. It was by faith that everything Peter had came into his life and that he did it. But then when these people who were starting to push the message, no, you got to have the law as well. Okay, you cannot just throw Moses out the door. God was the one who used Moses. God spoke through Moses. We can't just dispose of that. And so there was this push, and sometimes there's still a push today, that, you know, it's great that you're Christian, but a really good Christian is a Jewish Christian. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. I mean, I have no problem with somebody celebrating a Jewish culture if they're part of it, but it is absolutely false to push the narrative that that's a better form of Christianity than something else. Because Paul himself makes the point, there is neither no Jew nor Gentile. It's all gone. What matters is there's a new creation. And I don't know, maybe it's our habit of depending on the familiar that we like to do those sorts of things, and I don't want to make a big deal about it. I have no problem with somebody celebrating Passover if they want to and all that kind of stuff. It just makes me wonder, like, he fulfilled it. What's the value now of having, you know, yeastless bread and sharing lamb together? No problem if that somehow helps you be more devoted to him. But my point is, Jesus fulfilled it. Right? There is no need for this Passover celebration anymore. It was fulfilled. There's no need for the celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It was fulfilled. He is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't eradicate it. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. And we are called to now live in the fullness of it. Anyway, I'm getting way off track. Paul is dealing with these Judaizers, as the term is used here, who are saying, look, it's great that Jesus did what he did, but to be really fully involved with God, you need to do these things. Circumcision has not gone away. And Paul gets really upset about it. And I think you know the tone of Galatians. Galatians is not this, oh, it's so great. He right after saying grace and peace to you, he lays right into them. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel, which is not really a different gospel. And then he says, if anybody preaches to you something other than what we preach to you, let them be accursed. He's really getting upset about it. He's very forceful in his discussion with them. You guys are being tricked. Stop it. very forceful in it. Right after the verse that we're about to read, he says, like, you foolish Galatians. I'm not sure that that's the most politically correct way of talking about it, but that's what he was getting at. Who has bewitched you that you would give up the what you have for something lesser? So that's the dialogue that we're in the midst of. But what I want to draw your attention to is what he says here. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What I really want to draw your attention to is this fact. Through the law, I died to the law. At the core of what Paul is saying is, you don't understand what's happened to you. It's not that the law was not holy. It's not that the law was not in keeping with the purpose of God. It's this. You died to it. It doesn't apply to you anymore. See, if you could put it this way, you know, many of us, if not, well, many of us, let's leave it that way, we know how to drive our car. We know how to get in, turn the key on, and drive. But many of us don't understand what happens underneath. Right? And as a result of that, sometimes we do things with our car that aren't the best. Like, you know, it is a good idea to change the oil. You know? It is a good idea. Why? Well, you may not understand it if you don't understand how a car works. Right? But it is actually a good idea. It is a good idea to not leave the parking brake on when you drive. All these sorts of things. What am I trying to say? Underneath the terms that we describe salvation, there is some godly engineering that happened. Okay? God's solution to the problem that occurred in the garden was not merely to bring about a sacrifice by which sins could be forgiven. Okay? Because really, that was already in place, if you know what I mean. Right? There was already a sacrifice. Every year you could take an animal, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, it meant that you had to keep doing it, but you could keep doing it. Okay? It never solved the problem. So underneath, like the engineering underneath salvation is this. God had to make you die. The problem is you. The fundamental problem in walking with God and how the earth is you. So through the law required death for sin. So through the law, he made you to die. The problem is, I don't remember dying. I remember, you know, responding to the gospel. I remember feeling certain things, or not feeling certain things as the case may be. I don't remember dying anywhere. I don't remember any time when my eyes were closed and I couldn't feel nothing. I don't remember any of that. Our idea of death is so closely associated with what we've experienced in the past that it's weird to us that he would say these things. We, of course, don't say, that's weird, because, you know, it's the Bible. We're not supposed to say things like that. But the reality is, God is telling us the facts. Through the law, you died. The law required death, so he made you to die. He made you to die. That's why it makes no sense to go back to the law as a mechanism by which you can be right with God. You died to it. The best example that the best example I can think of, and he uses it is, you know, when a person is married to somebody, right, they can't go marry somebody else. That would be adultery. But if their spouse dies, then they are now free to marry somebody else, right? When the death occurs, the law that governs marriage ends for that person. Right? Likewise for us. Jesus died not just for us, but as us. If I could put it that way. We died. We actually died with him. We have been crucified with Christ. We really have. It wasn't just Jesus on the cross. He took us as well. I'm telling you what God says from his perspective. I agree, our feelings don't necessarily confirm that. The way we think doesn't necessarily confirm us. You know, I don't know what your experience was when you responded to the gospel, but there were lots of stuff that I was still messed up about that I continued to be messed up about in the gospel. Okay? I know that some people have very dramatic conversions. You know, they were drug addicts and they were caught with this, and there's no 12-step program here. It's a instant one-step program. You believe in the Lord and they're set free. So I know that there are those kinds of experiences. But my point is, our experience doesn't confirm for us in the natural, in the flesh, we actually died. But this is how God has done it. He made you to die. And oh, what that means. How many people are still struggling with stuff that actually ended? Do you understand what I'm saying? Bondages that we've had from so long, hurts that we carry with us, weaknesses and troubles that we think are just us. This is just who we are. Actually, God buried. God buried it with Jesus on the cross. And the issue is our appropriating its benefit. One of the things that we've discussed along the way from 2 Peter, here is a description of salvation. Partake of his divine nature. Whatever it is that we would describe as salvation. Okay? So, forgiveness of sins. Or let me put it differently, righteousness. Okay? Health, healing. Deliverance from every kind of bondage. And that stretches from, you know, drugs or pornography all the way to I lose my temper. A lack of self-control. All of those things that we would describe as salvation coming and helping you, all of them have to do with you partaking of his divine nature, right? You and I are righteous not because of a mathematical calculation, but by what Jesus did on the cross, it made it possible for you to be connected to him, and he is righteousness. Do you recall that it says, it's not my righteousness, I have his righteousness, however, whichever passage you use to describe it. Why is health the will of God for us? Why does it make absolutely no sense to reason and argue that God makes people sick? Because he himself is wholeness. He is health. And he joined him to you. He joined himself to you. You've been joined to him. The health that we expect to manifest in our bodies, what is it? It is a partaking of his divine nature. He is health. He is health, but it is by these divine and magnificent, these promises that he has made that we partake of divine nature. You know, Normie mentioned andrology. I'll give you a little bit of Titusology, but I'm pretty convinced of this. Has anybody else here taken any time to think through, why doesn't God just make things happen? God wants me well, so what's he waiting for? What's he waiting for? And it turns out, as we've heard, he's waiting for me, oftentimes. Let me put it this way. We should not be so naive as to think it's just black and white and it's just me, I'm the problem always. There are many variables involved, especially when you're seeking to see somebody else get healthy. I mean, I'm complicated enough. Add another person like that into the mix, and then all the stuff that goes on, it can be kind of complicated. But I will say this without any reservation. Whatever may be the problem in terms of healing manifesting, it's not on God's side. As far as he's concerned, it's settled. It's settled. How can you say that? Well, he joined you to himself. He's not going to join you to himself. He's not going to crucify you with Christ and raise you up together with him. He did. He did. He did. So how would he then make the one who's joined to himself sick? It's not from him. It's absolutely not from him. And it is by faith that we lay hold of these things, right? By these divine and magnificent promises. Why is it by faith? Why doesn't God just snap his fingers and make things happen? I'll give you my opinion, but I think it's not hard to see it from the scriptures. So I'm not really peddling my opinion, but it is something very important. In the beginning, God gave authority to Adam. Okay? Have dominion. He got Adam to name all the creatures. He got Adam to do all these things. They had dominion. And he told them to do certain things. Go, multiply. Right? Subdue the earth, as it were. Implying that the earth had to be subdued. Something was not quite right with its creation that he had to go and bring order into it. There's certain teachers who really press that point, right? That Adam's assignment was what Jesus said. What's happening in heaven, I want it done on the earth. And that's why, you know, outside the Garden of Eden, it wasn't in order, right? Adam had to go and put things into order. Whatever that is, leave that aside. So then what happened? The devil tricked Adam, deceived Adam and Eve, and they did what he wanted to do, right? And thereby, Adam gained authority. He gained dominion. When Jesus talks about the ruler of this world, he wasn't talking about our Father in heaven. He was talking about the devil. The ruler is coming, right? So, how did that happen? Like, I'm not trying to imply to you that God's hands are tied, but I think God is absolutely faithful with everything that he said. I gave you authority. And so much that is happening on the earth is not because God doesn't like you or anything like that. It's I gave you authority and you gave it to somebody else. And I have to honor that. And faith is the mechanism by which God can come and do something. It's almost like he cannot do certain things because of what he's already said. You know, God doesn't contradict himself. If he says, I give you authority, then he doesn't take it back and say, no, I'll take care of it. I'll do this. Right? One of the things that was restored, and as Norman reminded us, is when we believed into Jesus, certain things became true about us. We suddenly were given authority that we did not have before. Okay? Because we are in Jesus and we believe in him, he said, all authority belongs to me. Now you go. So we become subject to, we can go now and do certain things. But I would like to propose to you, the reason why God doesn't just break into the sphere of your life and just automatically put everything into order is he needs faith to be able to move in. It's like the avenue through which I can come in and do something and still be in keeping with everything I have said is, you believe me. You believe me. It's like God waits. I really want to help you. I really want to help you. Give me the opportunity. Now, on the one hand, please don't misunderstand me. It almost sounds blasphemous to say that God is waiting for you to give him the opportunity, but that is what you see in the scriptures. You know, God so loved the world. He so loved the world. This is how he loved it. He gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. What? Was God's hand so short? He can't just make everybody not perish? No, whoever believes. It's like, I'll make it ready, but you got to give me the opportunity. Believe. Believe. It's by faith. It's always by faith, right? It's not by law. It's by faith. Abraham was able to receive what God promised because he believed God. It's almost like, and you know, by all means, I'm certainly open to being corrected by it. It's almost like faith becomes the mechanism by which God can operate in your life. And he waits. He really does. He's not holding out on us. He waits until you say, yeah, I believe it. I believe it. And last week we also considered, so how do you get to that place? You know, if you say to the mountain, get up and move, it won't automatically move if you're double-minded. It won't. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain and do not doubt. So how do you get to that place where whatever your mountain is, by definition, a mountain is big and tall, right? We don't call this little slope here a mountain, right? Our picture of mountain is something that is a little bit bigger than a hill. By definition, it is big. It's huge. And in the context that he's using it, so if we use the analogy, that means some problem in your life that is huge. It looks big. How do you get to the point where you are completely convinced, I just got to say it and it's gone? it's not merely by teaching. You certainly need to hear that this is part of who you are. You have the right to say to this, go, because you are God's representative on the earth. He joins you to himself. I'm not sure that we'll do justice to this thought, and so we'll have to come back to it. God joined you to himself. You are joined to the living God. When you stand up and you're putting your face on in the morning, or you're shaving, or you're going to cut the lawn, whatever it is, when you go to work, when somebody falls down next to you dead, you are joined to the living God. And everything he could do through you. He could do through you. What an extraordinary thing if we believe it. Well, how do we get to that point? There's only one way. Everything that is going on in your life right now, everything that you think and are convinced of, there was a message involved. There was a message involved. Okay? The doctor, I don't mean to pick on the doctors, but let's just use this as an example. The doctor said to you, the tests have come back, you have 6 months to live. If you believe it, it's because that message took root in you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If you are a person who, for whatever reason, habitually, things just don't work out for you. You know, you're hoping for the best and the worst always happens. You know, that Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. And that's your manifestation. And so you begin to think certain things about yourself. I always mess up. There was a message that you believed. There was a message that you believed. And in a far stronger way, God says, my word is the mechanism by which faith comes. And so if you are going to go from where you are right now in your experience of salvation into what you are entitled to, it's got to be by a ministry of the word to yourself. A ministry that the word brings about in you. Okay? And so last week I challenged you, give it the opportunity. Many of us are, amen, I'm all for that, and then spend the rest of our vast majority of our hours being filled with some other message. You know, I'm not so much into, you know, there are some people who shouldn't watch TV, you shouldn't do this, that, other. I'm not into prescribing that. But it is worth saying, what is actually filling you? I know your good intentions towards the word. I know my good intentions towards the word. But good intentions is not how faith comes. Faith does not come by good intention. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, if you see, you know what? This is what's being offered, but I'm only here. Then let the word take you. Let the word take you. You need to meditate on it. We used Joshua as our example last week. That this man who had big shoes to fill. He had to step into Moses' shoes, if you could put it that way. God kept saying to him, be strong and courageous. Here's my promises to you. Okay, I'm making promises. Just like to us, he makes promises. He made promises to Joshua. Everywhere you go, I'm with you. Wherever your foot treads, I've given it to you. Okay, so these are all promises. He hasn't gone anywhere yet. He hasn't stepped on anything yet. But God says this will be the case. And he keeps telling him, be strong and be very courageous. Be bold. Why? Because what you see and you feel and you experience isn't going to tell you this. Okay? There's giants in the land. Now, fortunately, Joshua had already gotten past that challenge. Right? By the Spirit of God. But the point is still valid. You're going to see stuff that says, no, he hasn't given it to me. It's not mine. You're going to see stuff that says, no, I'm not healed. You need strength and courage. But in all of that, there's only one thing that God says in his dialogue to Joshua that actually can bring that about. So he tells him what you need. You need strength. You need courage. Okay? Here are my promises. Here's what you need. And then he just doesn't focus on him. He says, do not let this word depart from your mouth. Okay? There's my timer. Do not let this word depart from your mouth. But keep it in the midst of your heart. Meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do according to what it says. So, do you want to be a person who is having according to what this says, as opposed to the world's opinion, etc., etc.? Let's not deny, he makes extraordinary promises to us. Do you want to have that? Well, it's going to be by the word. Not by good intention, not by sincerity, not by the strength of your intellect and your understanding. All of those things are good, okay? We have good intentions because we have encountered God and we know what he's like and we mean well and all that kind of stuff. He's come and affected us, but it's worth recognizing where you do not see what God has said manifesting in your experience. It's not God holding out on you. It's that you need to let that word bring you into what he has said. So you need to take it and meditate on it. Meditate on it. Chew on it. A regular coming back to you and just repeating it to yourself and thinking about it. And as you do that, it will bring about the kind of faith that allows you to lay hold of what God said. Okay? So that's upon you and me. Right? That's upon you and me. God will not make us turn off our phones. Okay? He will not make us stop checking our social feed. He will not make us stop reading the news. He won't force us. As I said to you again yesterday, or last Sunday, and it's worth emphasizing, more precious to God than you being physically healed. And remember, he paid for that, so that's not like that doesn't matter to him. More precious to God than your life lining up with the ideal description of Scripture, more precious to God is this, that you choose. Because let's not deny, he could have snapped his fingers and bang, everything is the way it should be. Whatever else I might have said about, you know, how faith is the means by which he works, he is sovereign. In the blink of an eye, he can make everything the way he wants. Bang, it's done. There are certain things that are coming, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, whether anybody welcomes it or not, there is coming a day where every knee will bow. You know, so this time where faith is required for certain things to happen, that comes to an end. And there's coming a day where every knee will bow. But what God delights in is we choose to. We choose to. We choose to. So he will not force you to turn your phone off, even though you understand I have nothing against the phone. I'm talking about how the phone can, and whatever you can do on the phone, can occupy us. Right? He's not telling you not to read that novel. He's not telling you not to watch that TV show. But let's also not deny, I'm like a bottle. I can only be filled with so much. And if you want to put something else has got to come out. And we should not be naive about that. Okay, fine. I want that. Well, what do I need for that? I need this word to just so fill me that I'm healed. Right? And we've heard in our Thursday meetings testimonies of people like that. You remember we heard Barry Bennett speak about illnesses that he went through, and he just let the word minister to him until he knew that he knew that he knew, and he was done. It was done. That's available to you and me, right? It's available to you and me. So since I didn't get to it, I'll have to take one more message at some point. Where I wanted to get to was this. You died. And now you're raised up into the newness of life, and you have an assignment. Live for him. There is a weird twist to at least Western Christianity that seeks to imply that everything that Jesus did, he did for you. So that your life can be. Now, we cannot deny that. So much of what salvation has to do with us. But if the goal of our life doesn't change, we've missed it. Every place where the scriptures talk about being raised up into newness of life, many places, at least the places that I'll take you to, immediately connected to this, so live for him. Right? We'll end just by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll have to pick up again. 2 A life lived for itself is a wasted life. And that's a thought that even people who don't know the Lord will say, okay? But here, in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Do you hear him say, through the law, I died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ, right?
one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they might have all their dreams come true. He died for all that they could have whatever car they wanted. He died for all that they could fill in the Western idea, or I don't want to say Western idea, the modern idea of what salvation is all about. It's an interesting thing. If you, again, I don't want to be critical, but listen to the songs that you listen to and listen to the words. So often, even worship songs have as their focus you. He won't abandon me. He's faithful to me. Now, it is true to say he's faithful to the end. This is what God is like. But there are many songs where the focus is not the excellence of God. It is, I'm feeling sad about where my situation is, and I'm just feeling to be reassured that he won't leave me. And fine, I understand that we can be that way. But you know what? Part of the problem there is the focus of your life is wrong. The focus of your life is wrong. He died for all. And let's finish what it says here. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So, again, I'm taking more time than I want to. I'll stop right here by saying, the problem with sin was that you lived for yourself. How can God's solution not include stop that? If we are now born again, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we've been joined to the living God, and we still live for ourselves, can you not imagine that choking the flow of the life of God into you? Because we were not made to live for ourselves. We were made to live for him. As I've said to you along the way, God's reasoning is very different than ours. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant. If you want to have more, give. If you want to be full and your life be all that God designed, live it for him. Well, if I live it for him, then what about all the things that I need? Live it for him. He takes care of all of it. He takes care of all of it. So our understanding of who we are and what we're about and what it means that Jesus is alive is skewed if it does not bring us to this. My life belongs to him. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I want my life to be him. It doesn't mean that we don't have hopes and dreams, but all those hopes and dreams are fulfilled by living for him. Living for him. Okay. So, to recap, you know, wherever you are falling short in your experience of salvation, not your understanding of it, in your experience of it, take the word there. And let that word minister to you. And I don't mean for a couple of minutes a day. You know, if something is trying to kill you, well, with the same fervor that that thing is trying to kill you, take up the word. And let the word persuade you. Let it heal you. Because that's what God wants. Okay? We're not trying stuff out. We're not trying to show that sometimes it's working. This is what God wants. And he's provided the mechanism by which it can work for anyone. Why is it by faith that God saves? So that the promise might be sure to everyone. Absolutely everyone. Each one of us who already believed in Jesus, we can believe. So let that word do it for you. Let that word do it for you. And let him bring you to the place where he begins to put his finger on all the places where your life still belongs to you. Because that is a place where the devil can hurt you. What is in God's hand is safe. What is in my hand is vulnerable. Right? So God wants us to live everything in his hands. Then we're safe. Okay, thank you for your time. As I said, if you have any specific prayer requests, please come. We'll stand with you and we'll expect God to move. Let's just close with prayer. So we present ourselves, Father, and again ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. I ask you for practical help for each one of us where there is something in the experience of the salvation of God that we are falling short in. Help us there with your word. Help us there with your word. I thank you that you are so ready to pour into us through faith every good thing. So we just ask you to help us to be those who are choosing your word and the word of your grace over all the other stuff that wants to convince us. So we just present ourselves to you for your operations, Holy Spirit. Take us into what is ours in Jesus' name. And we just thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you. So we'll see you on Thursday, if not sooner than that somehow.